We all love spell checkers, don't we? And then sometimes if we're not careful, they put the wrong word. And when I was doing the order of service earlier in the week and sending it through to the friends, I typed the first line of that hymn. And before I sent it, I noticed that my spell checker had changed it to, "O God who shared at the starry skies." Now, the hymn writer writes shaped the starry sky, but of course he does share them. He shares them with us. It wouldn't have been wrong, or that would have been the wrong title for the hymn. We're going to look at Scripture this morning, of course, and as we come to look at Scripture now, if you have your Bibles in front of you, it would be a great help. John chapter 7, the passage that Naomi read, and it's Jesus, a man of authority. Who is this man? The question that we're asking. I want us to think this morning, therefore, about the passage that we have before us, and I want you to, as you come to think about that, to think, first of all, about what your view is of authority figures. And there are words, aren't there, which we can't help but find are coloured by our view of life. For instance, if you've ever experienced working for someone who is or has risen to a level where they don't really seem to be able to cope with the job, but they're in authority over you, you can find it very difficult. We've all known them, perhaps, haven't we? Authority figures who shouldn't really have the authority. For those of you who've read that book that was written many years ago, it's called The Peter Principle, isn't it? People get promoted to their level of incompetence. And if you want, you have to think about that. If you're not sure about it, what it means, then just ask me afterwards. I'm not going into it this morning in any great depth. But there may be some here this morning who have a very sad view of authority figures, rather like the word, again, that we often use as Christians when we talk about God as our loving Heavenly Father. There can be people who find that very difficult to cope with because they actually don't have experience of a loving father. And so they transfer their experiences of perhaps quite a brutal or unloving father. I happen to be transcribing at the moment a book for the Torch Trust for the Blind, and I happen to be reading this book, and it's about the fatherhood of God. And this guy who wrote it says and talks in terms of a pandemic of fatherlessness across the world. Absent fathers, abusive fathers, and he talks initially about Adam and Eve separating from their heavenly father. It started in the Garden of Eden. Now, for those of you who actually may have heard me mention this, you say, well, you've been on that book a long time. Well, one of the things that book's taught me is patience, and I'll tell you why it's taught me patience briefly, because I started transcribing this book about 9 months ago, and I nearly got to the end of it, and on my recording machine I got an error message, and I thought, oh no, what's happened here? I've never had that before. And it transcribed that all my material was lost, and so I'm transcribing it for the second time. So I'm getting to know this book pretty well, and I think there's a purpose in that, because it's really telling me and reminding me something about the fatherhood of God. And what I want you to do for a few moments this morning, then, just before we come to look at this passage of Scripture, is to think of an authority figure in the best sense of the word. Now, I don't know what your view of an authority figure is this morning, but I'd like to suggest, if this is right, do I have control? Could you advance it on, please, if I don't seem to have control? It doesn't matter if I don't, it doesn't matter if we don't get it. I feel like Gaius at the moment, actually, because he always has a few problems, doesn't he? You know, there's a reference. Doesn't matter, don't worry. Right, we'll leave it at that. We'll just leave up with the headings. We won't bother about it. I'm going to suggest three things that someone in authority should have, and you may want to challenge these even, but thank you very much. Achievement, cost, and love is the third one. Yeah, thank you very much. That's brilliant. Thank you, Naomi. I want you to picture in your mind, if you can, if you've ever known someone who has all the best views of authority. I'll tell you someone I'm going to picture, and it may or may not help you. Someone in Ruth's family. In fact, Ruth had an uncle. He's a Christian. He's with his Lord now. He passed away some years ago. But this uncle that Ruth had was a professor of a veterinary college in Hertfordshire. When he retired, his depth of knowledge on his field, on animal nutrition, meant that he travelled the world. And he was regarded as an international authority in his field, the field of animal nutrition. Now, at the same time, when our children were very young, he could also, as it were, get down on the carpet and play with their little animals, like their hamsters and guinea pigs that they had. He wasn't, in any sense, lording it over anyone. If you met him, you wouldn't know. And in fact, his wife used to say he was the ultimate absent-minded professor, because one day he left all his lecture notes on top of the car in the briefcase and drove off in the snow, and the briefcase lecture notes and everywhere went all over the drive. But anyhow, that's neither here nor there. He was an authority, but he was such a humble man. And you would never have known in normal conversation with him that he was respected in his field throughout the world. Therefore, he had these three qualities. Now, our Lord had them in perfection. Our Lord had these three aspects in perfection. Our Lord achieved on the cross what no other human being can achieve for any others. He was the sinless Son of God. And on the cross, he achieved our salvation. And therefore, it's linked, of course, to the cost, because that's what it cost him, isn't it? And indeed, you may have and know in your family someone who's achieved great things, but it may have cost their parents great effort and finance to send them away to achieve these things, to get for the learning. You may say, well, where does the love come in someone who is secular? Well, it may just be there, a love of knowledge or a love of being an author or a love of helping other people. It was for love that the Lord Jesus Christ came. Now, you'll not be surprised to know, I'm sure, that when Ruth does an all-age talk, we do talk about the service. And I did ask particularly this morning that Ruth would major upon God's love when in the all-age talk. Because as we look at authority, there is a way, which I've already indicated, that we can be looking at it in a way which is unhelpful, because we have unhelpful pictures of authority figures. So I want us to major for our time together now, the remaining time together, aspects of authority in this passage of Scripture that we have before us this morning in John chapter 7. And I want us to go straight into and notice that the first thing I would like you us to notice this morning is that Jesus says his authority comes from the Father. In verse 15 we read, must go back to the middle of 14, he began to teach. Jesus went up into the temple courts and began to teach. And we read in verse 15, the Jews were amazed. Now there are so many words, aren't there, that are overused, and I freely confess I do this. I mean, we all remember, don't we, when Zara Phillips was Sports Personality of the Year, and it's still, poor girl, it still gets played for her, doesn't it? She used the word amazed so many times. I'm amazed to receive this award. And, you know, she's not a public speaker. But, you know, she achieved and quite legitimately won the award. We use it, I use it. The word that's used here is more than anything I ever use in terms of amazement, and I'm sure more than you ever use. It's a word of marvelling at. Utter marvelling, utter wonder. This is a stop you in your tracks marvelling. It's the same word that's used in Scripture in Luke chapter 8 when they were amazed that even the winds and the waters obeyed him. The Jews were amazed. Now, I think it was Gaius who was saying recently, and I so much echo the thoughts he was saying, that it would be wonderful to be there, wonderful not to know the story. We can't actually comprehend what it must have been like. Our Lord Jesus Christ teaching. This was truth, but truth that they'd never heard before, and they marvelled at it. Where did it come from? The Jews were amazed and they said, how did this man ever get such learning without having studied? And quite literally, what they're saying is, literally, the words mean there in the Greek, knowing his letters. You see, for the Jews, there were two sorts of teaching, quite simply. There was the sorts of teaching that came from going to the rabbinical school. And if you went to the rabbinical school, as they would have done, the rabbis would have done, they would have all gone to the rabbinical school and they would know their letters. They would know the teaching. They would be taught the teaching. They would pass it on. And if anyone ever stood up and started teaching without that training, they would regard it as blasphemy. They would regard it as unacceptable. They would regard it as something immediately to be challenged. So there were only two choices as far as they were concerned. Now, in a sense, that's the same here, isn't it? If we had someone coming out to our service, a visiting preacher, and he were to stand up and not open the Bible and just preach some of his own thoughts, and we would be saying, well, where is that in Scripture? We would quite rightly challenge it. And they challenged to the best of their own understanding. And Jesus answered their challenge. And incidentally, I'm sure you will, I hope you will agree with me, that Jesus never refuses to answer a challenge. He always answers it. Sometimes it appears as though he hasn't answered a question, but he always answers questions. And Jesus answered their challenge in this verse 16. My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. Jesus introduces a third way. Yes, it doesn't come from the rabbinical school. It's not my own thoughts and ideas. It comes from the one who sent me. Now, you might say, does that cause confusion? You see, it wouldn't do, because remember the whole narrative. We're looking at John chapter 7 this morning. But this is a narrative account. This is an ongoing ministry. This is an ongoing interaction between Jesus and the Jews. And Jesus has already declared who he is in earlier chapters. Major issues that arise here began in particular in events recorded for us in John chapter 5. And so they know where he's coming from. Jesus is saying to them quite simply, my teaching comes from God himself. The content of his teaching comes from God, as the commission that he has to teach comes from God. He does not ignore their query. He answers their query. Where does your authority come from? How did you get such learning? My learning, he says, comes from the one who sent me. And therefore, if you ignore my teaching, the strong and clear and definite implication is, if you ignore my teaching, you are ignoring the one who teaches, and you are rejecting the Father. And so the first thing that Jesus says about his authority is that it comes from the Father. The second thing that he says about his authority is that it is recognized by those who are his own. In verses 17 and 18, we notice if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Now, as I was preparing this week, I was really taken by that verse, and it really struck me. Read it again. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. And my initial reaction to that was, isn't that round the wrong way? Don't we think first of all about the teaching? Don't we think first of all about the doctrine, if you want to use a sort of more... It's the same thing, of course. Doctrine is the same as teachings. If you want to use that word, whatever word you want to use, don't we think about that? And then we think, what is the will of God? And yet Jesus says, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or not. You see, Jesus is continuing to challenge them. They were saying to him, you can't teach us. You have no authority because you don't know your letters. He was saying to them, If you were really those who were seeking God's will, then you would know that the teaching is authentic. But you see, you're not, are you? What you're doing is you're looking for someone who's been somewhere, done something, learnt something in a special way. And in verse 15, having challenged him about knowing their letters, the word that's used there in the original is a word that means having a full knowledge of. What they're saying is, when they say no there, they're saying having a full knowledge of. When Jesus speaks to them in these verses, he actually uses a different word for no. And the word that he uses for no indicates in the Greek a relationship between the person and what you know about them. And so when he says... If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out. Now, find out is in the NIV, and it's perfectly acceptable, but you may have a version in front of you. If you've got a different version, you probably got the word know there. He will know. But it's in many ways good that the NIV has a different word, because it is a different word that Jesus uses. The word that he uses here is a word which involves knowing the person. And we use that, don't we, sometimes, you know. We talk about knowing someone, and therefore we know, yes, about them. We all in this room know a great deal about the Queen. But I don't think any of us in this room know the Queen. We would have to be in the royal family to do that, and we're not. So we use the word in a different way. And Jesus is able, because of the richness of the language in which he's speaking and the language in which it's recorded, the New Testament is recorded, of course. The New Testament recorded in Greek, Jesus obviously speaking in Aramaic, but or speaking to them in their language, a language they would understand. We've got the benefit of seeing that they've got a different word here. A different word to indicate a relationship. When Paul speaks to the Galatians about being known by God, he uses this word. God's children have a relationship with him. Fellow believer this morning, you know God personally through his son. Christianity is about a personal relationship with God. It is not about knowing facts. It is not about just knowing your Bible. There are plenty of folk who know the Bible. The devil knows the Bible. All about the Bible. He knows all about Scripture, but he doesn't know God. He's separated from God. Jesus went on to speak, and he goes on there to say, "Who speaks on his own does so to gain honour for himself, but he who works for the honour of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him." Can you not see the condemnation of them there? He speaks about one whom he knows. And that's very much applicable through the ages, isn't it? When considering the reasons for which men and women speak, and yes, sometimes speak about Christianity. The Christian life is about doing. The Jews want to weigh up all the teaching before they do anything, before they decide whether it really has been sent by God or not. And some are like them today, don't they? We don't know it all. But as we come to work for God, as we come to work for God, we get to know him better. Found two quotes, one from one who often gets quoted from this pulpit and one from one who rarely gets quoted from this pulpit, from Bishop John Ryle, often quoted. He says of this verse here, "There is a sense in which it is true that by doing we shall come to knowing." And then a right up-to-date quote by Tom Wright, who was the Bishop of Durham and is now studying and writing in Scotland. And he said of this verse, "If someone really intends to do God's will when they discover it, then it will become clear to them that Jesus really is from God." I didn't read that very well, so I'll read it again. "If someone really intends to do God's will when they discover it, then it will become clear to them that Jesus really is from God." The testimony, I hope, of all of us here this morning is that by doing we come to know him better. That's what Jesus is saying here, you see. He's saying here, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. We trust in his promises. We do his will. We come to know him better. The Bible becomes even more alive, and so the circle goes on. It's about circles, isn't it? The circle of God's love, we could say, the circle of Christian service. It's not that we get up in the morning and study God's word and read God's word. Well, I've had my time around the word today. Right now I can get on with my secular life. No, we don't say that. Even if sometimes, sadly, we look back and say, well, today appeared to be a bit like that. And this argument will run on through the next five chapters of John's Gospel, as you'll see, and trust we will be regularly sitting under pastors' teaching over the coming weeks on these passages. So Jesus' authority then is recognised by his own, as we do his will. Thirdly, it causes fear and upset. It causes division. This whole problem, this whole issue here, and the difficulties that Jesus faced and the challenges he faced really stem back to the time recorded for us in chapter 5 when he healed at the pool. And in particular, I'm not going to read chapter 5 again this morning. By all means, go and read it later on if you'd like to refresh your mind. But in chapter 5, verse 18, after the healing, after Jesus said to them in verse 17, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Jesus said that, and then we read, "For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him." So, understand, friend, this morning in which these challenges come, these challenges to him, you know, what authority do you have? These come in the context of an already existent state that the Jews are trying to kill him. They're trying to trip him. It's very interesting, actually, in words that are used. And quite often, the word that's used to trip him up in Scripture is a word that, in particular, Willem Hendrickson, in his commentaries, translates as get a handle on him. That's a very modern idiom, isn't it? You know, I'm trying to get a handle on the situation. And that's actually what they were trying to do to him. And that's actually what, again, the word uses when we sometimes have it translated, trip him or trick him. They were trying to get a handle on him. Now, we can get a hold of this guy if we can tie him down and prove that it's false. Then all the people will be with us and we can do what we want to do, and which is, of course, is to kill him. So his authority separates. Jesus points out in these verses, in verses 19 through to 24, if you have them open in front of you, he says in verse 19, has not Moses given you the law, yet not one of you keeps the law? Why are you trying to kill me? He points out basically their illogical approach. Quite simply, what is he getting at here? Well, basically he's getting at the fact that, quite simply, if it so falls on the eighth day, they will circumcise a child on the eighth day. So, if a ceremonial cleansing is okay, which it is and was in their sight, then the challenge, why is it not okay to cleanse a man from within? You will cleanse from without. You will follow the law. You will circumcise on the eighth day. Well, I will heal the brokenhearted on the eighth day. Now, apparently, because people always twist scripture, but apparently I was reading, there are some who actually say, and I'm just mentioning this because it is an error at this part, an erroneous understanding of this passage. There are some who say that Jesus says, well, you break a law because you break the law over that, so it's okay for me to. No, he's not claiming and he's not saying it's okay to break the law. What he's saying can be summed up in a Christian phrase, the biblical phrase that we all know, which quite simply is that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. We must stop judging by appearances. The last verse that Naomi read to us this morning. Stop judging by mere appearances and make the right judgment. The judgment that comes from knowing God. So, Jesus, who is this man? He's a man of authority. It's authority that comes from the Father. It's an authority that's recognised by his own. As we work for him, as we serve him, we recognise his authority, we love our Saviour more and more, but it is authority that causes fear and upset. And that, if you like, three headings through the passage that we've read this morning. But there is one final heading, and it's an overriding heading, and that is his authority is complete or total. There is no partial here. There is no part. His authority permeates the whole of this interaction that he has with them. He testifies that he works for the honour of the one who sent him, and as such is a man of truth, and there is nothing false about him. We read at the end of verse 18. There is nothing false about him. We might say that he spoke quite simply, as they have that phrase that is said in legal courts, isn't it? He spoke the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Friends, as we draw to a conclusion this morning, the challenge really is in the last verse of our passage, the challenge to each and every one of us. If there's anyone here not a believer this morning, and I ask you to make the right judgment before God, there is no way in which you can have Christ as someone who is an added-on, bolt-on extra in your life. As I said in a prayer at the beginning, I believe it was in a prayer, but I know I said at the beginning, he is either Lord of all or he's not your Lord at all. And that is something for you to answer before God. It's very interesting, isn't it? And it's been said a few times here too. Those who went out on the door-to-door visitation that we did often came across people who, on the doorsteps, immediately started speaking about the dilemma between the God of love and the suffering and evil in the world today. Friends, if you're interested in doing business with that, if you're interested in really getting to grips with that, one of the things you could do, because I know he will speak on this and deal with this, because he does virtually every time I've heard him speak, is go to hear John Blanchard next month in Ipswich. If you can't get to hear John Blanchard, then read one of his books. Read a book like Is God Past His Sell-By Date? Read, and for me, the booklet that most dealt with this issue succinctly and briefly, was the one that was published very soon after September the 11th. And it had a very telling title, which many people around the world were asking. In fact, if you want to read it again, it's a chapter in the book, Is God Past His Sell-By Date? And this booklet that was produced, the title of it was, Where Was God on September the 11th? And quite simply, the question is answered. His authority is complete or total. At the beginning, we read, they did not say anything about him for fear of the Jews. Now, Naomi read from verses 14 to 24. I want to close this morning by giving you, if you like, top and tailing it. Because Gaius last week looked at verses 1 to 13. Will you notice with me, at the beginning, just before our particular passage that we were considering this morning, or have considered this morning, we read, no one would say anything public about him for fear of the Jews. I'm not going to tread into on the grounds of preaching next Sunday when Gaius goes on to the next passage. But will you just notice with me the opening verse of the next passage, verse 25. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? That is the choice. Friend, if you're in doubt this morning, he's either who he says he is, or he's a charlatan. I make no apology for repeating something that Gaius said a few weeks ago, and which I issued some time ago when I was preaching. I put in every chair, I think it was a Sunday evening last year sometime, a quotation from C.S. Lewis, and I'm going to close with this morning. This is from C.S. Lewis, and it's in his book, Mere Christianity. And he says, what I am trying to do is to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. They say, you see, something like this. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Now, that is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who thinks he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was, and he is, the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him. You can kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet. And you can call him your Lord and your God. And you can worship him. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the completeness and totality of the claim that Jesus has upon our lives. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the perfection of his life. We thank you, Heavenly Father, again for the purpose of his life, drawn by you, that you so loved that you sent. He so loved that he died, and he was so powerful and victorious that he rose again. Lord, we particularly pray for any who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that you would work in their hearts to understand this and to know it, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.